Begin to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 6. The pastor's permission, I'm going to wait till after the service tonight to say a few extraneous things, say some thank yous, and mention some things about what we have in the back. But for right now, I want to go straight into the message. I don't want anything to be interrupted. Go ahead and stand real quick out of respect and reverence reading God's Word. Before we begin to read the text, I want to say something that may sound a bit shocking. The youth choir sang a great song a few moments ago. Oh, praise the Lord, He never gave up on me. And for them as saved young people to sing it is fine and accurate. Because God didn't give up on them. He kept after them long enough for them to get saved. But I fear that there are some that are here lost tonight and that you've gotten the wrong idea. You've somehow extrapolated from there and gotten the idea that God never gives up on anybody.
Listen, mercy.
I want to tell you from the authority of God's Word, God does give up on people. You don't have forever. You say, preacher, I know I'm going to die someday. That's not even what I'm talking about. I'm saying God gives up on some people while they're still alive. So for you to sit here and think you got all the day, all the time in the world, and that God's not going to give up on you, you can't support that from Scripture. And if you're here lost, I want you to listen like this was the last message you ever going to have a chance to hear.
Yes, preacher.
And you that are saved, I want you to do two things at one time. I want you to listen. I want you to pray as hard as you can pray while you're listening. Because I want some people to understand tonight that God's about to give up on them.
Yes.
Genesis chapter number 6. Verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon the reading of your word. And I pray, dear God, for the overwhelming, powerful, convicting presence of the Holy Ghost of God in this place. I pray that you'll come down in such overwhelming strength that the sinner will bow before you and break, and that hardened heart will become humble and they'll receive you this night. I pray, dear God, that you'll let them see the lack of time they have. And Lord, that the sands in their hourglass are dripping away quickly. I pray you to help them to understand the message from your word. And dear God, I pray that you'll save souls tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Earlier today, we were coming back from having lunch with your pastor, and we passed a sign on the side of the road that I've seen several times before, and it always caught my eye. And I just on the spur of the minute, didn't realize it was God, on the spur of the minute, told my wife, I said, we're going to see what it is. It was Gray's Fossil Site and Museum. And we went off the exit there and went to see Gray's Fossil Site and Museum. I don't know how many of you have seen it. I guess it's probably 20, 25 minutes from here or so. It's run by East Tennessee State University. And it is a fossil site. There have been a lot of fossils discovered there through the years. And they built a museum on that site. And they begin to explain all about the fossils that were there. And naturally, they explained it as 4 and 5 billion years ago, there were these fossils, that fossils, the other fossils. And it's amazing how self-defeating that belief is. In one room, the very first room we went to, there's an exhibit that told how fossils are formed. It said there are three things necessary for the formation of fossils. Number one, it has to be a wet soil environment. Number two, the fossils or the bodies have to be buried very, very rapidly within just a few seconds or a few minutes. And number three, there has to be a lack of oxygen. Then the very next room we went to said that on this site, over millions and millions of years, the ground gradually sunk down, animals gradually began to die, the hole gradually began to fill up, and thus there were fossils. Now, what part of gradually fits with rapidly in the other room? What they're missing is, in order for those three conditions to be met, because there are fossils all over the world, in order for those three conditions to be met, in order for there to be a wet soil environment, in order for things to be buried very rapidly, in order for there to be buried so rapidly there's no oxygen in it, then there would have to be an overwhelming flood event to take place over the face of all the earth, and that is perfectly described in Genesis chapter 6. May I tell you that what we have just read in Genesis chapter 6 is not a myth. It is not a legend. It is a historical account of God destroying the world that once was, and then remaking it again through Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. What you've read is real. It really happened. Well, chapter 6 gives the overall details of what God commanded Noah to do, but chapter 7 is going to give the exact chronology, the exact order, and the exact time that it took to do it. Begin with me in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. I want you to see something very crucial. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and his female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Watch this. For yet 7 days. 7 days from now, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And then you see a period. Now let me ask you a question. Based on what you just read in verses 7 through 9, are Noah and his family at this point and all of the animals on board the ark? Yes, they clearly are. Now look at verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. I want you to notice that. People have assumed through the years that it took Noah 7 days to load all those animals, but that's not what the Bible says. It says in verses 7 through 9 that he loaded himself, his family, and all the animals. And then it says that after that, in verse 10, there's a period of 7 more days before the waters of the flood came. Verse 11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and in the selfsame day. Now notice that it says day, not days plural, day singular, in one day. In that one day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. That selfsame day refers back to verse 1, the day that God told him to enter into the ark. That very day they went in, that very day, as verses 4 14 and 15 will show all the animals came in. Look at verse 14. They and every beast after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. Colon, the sentence is not over yet. The punctuation's essential. And the Lord shut him in. It does not say that they went in and 7 days later God shut him in. It says they went in, all of them, that self same day, and God shut them in. Now please get this. God told him to come to the ark, and he did. That very day, he, his family, all the animals went in. That very day, the Lord shut them in. But do you remember what we saw in verses 4 and verse 10? After this happened, after the Lord shut the door, before the flood waters began, in the very next verse, there's a period of 7 days. Amen. A lot of commentaries mistakenly say that it took 7 days for Noah to get the animals in, and that God was showing his mercy by giving people 7 more days to repent. Friends, it took him 1 day to get them in. God showed his mercy in the hundreds of years that Noah was preaching righteousness, in the hundreds of years they had a chance to get saved, in the hundreds of years they had a chance to join in. That's when God was showing his mercy. Noah went in. Took 1 day for it to happen. Then God shut the door, and there was a 7-day period of simply waiting. Maybe they took those 7 days to secure the animals, prepare the vessel for launch. I don't know, don't care. Whatever it was for, just remember carefully that Noah and all his family, all the animals came in. Then God shut the door that very day. Then there was a 7-day period of simply waiting. Verse 17 says, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went in upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance that was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. Now I want you to see this, and I want you to understand it. Noah and all his family and all the animals come into the ark. Then it's a period of 7 days, and the water starts. But the water does not take over the earth all at once. It takes a 40-day period of time for it to take over the earth. We've been to the Creation Museum up in Kentucky, and it's a pretty good place to go. I highly recommend it. But they show a video where all the waters took over the earth in 24 hours. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible makes it very clear that it took 40 days worth of rain and 40 days worth of flood water from under the ground coming up in order for there to be complete destruction of all flesh. But listen. The point is that then, like now, people think they have forever. They think there'll always be an open door. They think that as long as they're breathing, there's hope. But the fact of the matter is, God eventually gives up on people. I want to preach for a few moments on this simple subject. Still alive, but already dead. Some 1,500 years after God created the earth, man had fallen far enough into wickedness that God determined to destroy them all. But as his omniscient eyes scanned the earth, they lit upon one man and his family, a man by the name of Noah. And the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It does not mean Noah was perfect. It doesn't even mean he was worthy, to be honest with you. Means that God said, for some reason, I love this man. I see something in him that I believe I can redeem and save, and that he'll do what I ask him to do. I'm going to give him what he doesn't deserve. I'm going to give him a chance to live. I'd be perfectly justified to destroy him, but I'm going to give him a chance to be saved. So God told Noah that he was going to destroy the entire world, and that he was going to do so using something the world had never seen before, something called rain. The book of Genesis makes it very clear that in the beginning there didn't have to be rain. There was a dew and a mist that went up from the ground, and it was enough to keep the ground moist and wet in a tropical environment and to keep the ground in good growing condition. And it makes it clear that there were waters both on the earth and above the earth. In other words, there was a water vapor barrier, a canopy in the sky over their head. I mean, massive amounts of water, and it was just up there for generation after generation after generation. But God determined to rain down that water canopy and at the same time to break up the fountains of the great deep under the earth's crust and send it above ground. This was going to cause a flood that would cover every inch of ground on earth, and that's exactly what God did. For 40 days and 40 nights, it rained nonstop. All the underground water sources flooded out above ground. All life on earth was destroyed. All life except those humans and animals attached to Noah. You see, before God sent the flood water, God also gave a plan of salvation. He said, Noah, I want you to build something the world has never seen. I want you to build an ark. An ark, what's an ark? A boat. What's a boat? Boat, big ship. Gigantic thing people can float in on the water. God knows how I'm going to do this. God said, you don't have to know how to do it. I'm going to give you the plans. So God himself drew out the blueprints for this ark. And if you've ever looked at the dimensions of it, you'll find that it was not for sailing. It was for floating and for bobbing. God designed it in the perfect shape, scale, size, and dimension just for that. Well, Noah and his family begin to go to work on the project. In between hammering nails and sawing boards, Noah is preaching. The New Testament calls him a preacher of righteousness. So Noah and his family are out there building, and they're sawing on boards. And Noah says to his sons, listen, let's just take a few minutes of a break. I got something to do. Oh, Dad, we got a big project. What do you mean you got something to do? Just sit there for a few minutes, boys. I got something to do. Because every day, because of what was going on, there was a crowd gathered around to see this spectacle. I mean, crazy old Noah building some giant thing in his backyard. Everybody thinks he's lost his mind. So periodically, Noah would have all the boys sit down and be still. And he'd say, hey, you out there watching me build. I want you to listen real carefully. I got something to say. There's a reason for this project. God. And they start snickering because they don't believe in God. God is going to destroy this earth. God made it. And God can destroy it. And he decided to do so. And he's going to rain down the waters over your head. He's going to bring up water from under your feet. But I'm building a giant boat. And it'll be the size and dimensions that if you want to get on board, you can get on board. I'm telling you, you need to fall before him and repent. I'm telling you, you need to believe. I'm telling you, you need to trust him. You need to accept him into your heart. It's time for you to get saved. And Noah would have an altar call, and nobody would come. Nobody would come. They'd all gather off when Noah was done preaching, go their ways, and Noah would go back to building. Sawing boards, hammering nails. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and it begins to take shape. And finally, it's to the place where Noah says, boys, you see that? We got one more board to put on. Last board. That's the one we've been looking for. We should have started with that one. Last board, boys. They put that board on. The boys say, oh, Dad, we're done. He says, no, not quite. Now we got to paint it with pitch. Tar. They take tar and they begin to seal it outside and inside. And boy, so why are we doing this, Dad? Because we don't want any water to get in here. This boat has got to be perfectly safe and secure. Because listen, there's people that God loves. And if they come on board, they need to be safe. That reminds me, boys, sit down and put your pitch down for a few minutes. Hey, you crowd out there, gather around. I want to preach to you one more time. I want to tell you about God who made you and loves you. And I want to tell you, you need to repent. You need to receive him into your heart. Once again, he gets done preaching, and everybody goes off, and nobody comes to the altar. Noah and his family, and by the way, this altar is open now. You just consider this both a message and an altar call. That's fine. Noah and his boys go back to putting the pitch on there, and they finally get everything done. When it's done, they step back and wipe their sweaty brows. They say, what now, God? We're done. God says, well, I've got some things that are going to be coming on board with you. I'm going to make sure that there's a representative of all flesh saved in this. We've already got humanity taken care of. Got you and your wife, your boys and their wives. But it's time we save the animals. And we're going to have all the animals on earth, a representative of every one of them come. And Noah's thinking, God's going to take more than my lifetime. And God said, no, it's not. I've already arranged for it. There's a head in your way now. And off in the distance, he can hear, and all of a sudden, here comes a parade down Noah Street. I mean, little mice out front, turtles riding on the back of rabbits, Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, elephants, sheep, dogs, cats, termites, ticks, all the things we wish wouldn't have made it. And here they come down Noah Street, friends. And I mean, now everybody really is paying attention. And Miss Flabberjaws, who never liked Noah anyway, wonders what's out there eating her azaleas. And she goes out to try to chase a couple of mooses away and finds out there's a couple of lions right behind them and decides maybe she'll go back inside after all. And they're sitting there, the entire neighborhood, looking out their windows, watching these animals come by. After animals, after animals, after animals, they look off down the street into Noah's yard and they're going up a gangplank and two by two, and in some cases seven by seven. They are as if controlled by remote control that they can't see. They are walking in perfect file order into that boat, pair after pair after pair, as far as the eye can see. But in a day, it's done. And you know a crowd was gathered around. There's no question, everybody was outside watching. And then something happened. After that last pair of animals got on board, they watched that giant door begin to raise up. They couldn't see any ropes because there were none. Couldn't see any chains because there were none. No boards and gears because there were none. As if an invisible hand had it. It was moving upward till finally, with a sound of finality, it snapped shut.
Right. Yeah.
Now they don't know what to do. They've just seen this amazing sight and they don't have any clear guidance as to what to do now. So they just sort of sit there and watch, waiting for something to happen, and finally somebody pokes somebody else and says, I know what this is all about. You remember crazy old Noah preaching? He said that God was going to drop water on us from overhead and shoot water out from the ground, and we were all going to drown, and that's why he built that big monstrosity. But you know what? I don't see any rain. Ground still seems pretty solid to me. I don't know what's going to come of this.
Yeah.
And they go home. It's first day. Well, they come back out the next day. That boat's still sitting there. Still a blue sky overhead. Sun's still shining. And now they begin to mock a little bit, hollering at the boat. Hey, Noah! What you got going on there with all them animals? Must be smelling by now, Noah. Hey, where's that rain you were talking about? And all day they mock him. They go home that night, sun sets. They go to bed, everything's fine. They get up on day three, go out there, and the boat's still there. Sun's still shining. No water anywhere. Some of them say, hey, we're going to have a party and stay out here and watch the boat all day again today. Somebody said, well, I can't today. I'm getting married today. My wedding day. I'll be out here a couple days from now after the honeymoon's over. I got a wedding. Oh, that's great. We'll go to the wedding with you. Hey, Noah, enjoy yourself down the ark. We got a wedding to attend to. Day passes and they get up the next day and it's day four. Go out there and mock and scoff and scream some more. And a few of them go off to work because you got to keep on making money. Still no rain falling. Ground still feels good and steady. They go home that night. Sun sets, go to bed in their nice, comfortable homes. Wake up and it's the same on day five. Go to bed, wake up, it's the same on day six.
Listen.
But on the seventh day, they go out there. Hey, Noah! How you doing in there? Looks like that rain stuff's not coming. Why don't you come on out before we break the door down and drag you out and have you committed, you old fool? What's the matter with you, you crazy religious nut? Come on out of there! And then all of a sudden, one of them goes like that. And another one. What was that? What is that? And they hear a rumbling they'd never heard. They look up and something's happening overhead. It's like the sky is beginning to convulse, and drops of water are starting to fall. It's getting all over their hair. It's getting all over their nice new clothes. It's getting all over their shoes. And they don't know what to make of it. And finally, it dawns on one of them what's happening. And I says, wait a minute. This is the way Noah described it. This is what Noah said was going to happen. Hey, Noah was right. Hey, listen, everybody. Get to the ark, quick. Noah was right. And they make a mad dash for the ark. And they get to the ark. They're still alive. They're still breathing. But the door's shut. Hey, Noah, you got to open up. Noah, hey, we believe you now, Noah. And the voice comes back from the inside. I can't open it up.
I didn't shut it.
And the water begins to rain ever harder. People start to run for home, not sure what to do, but as they're running for home, the ground starts breaking apart. Geysers start shooting up out of the ground. People are now screaming in a full bore panic. Boy, they run home and they gather all their family together, and Dad says, listen, we got to gather some stuff and we got to move from here. It's bad in this neighborhood. Well, they don't realize it's bad all over. They gather a few possessions and they begin to run looking for a place, and they've never experienced it before, but it doesn't take them long to realize that the water starts in the lowest parts and rises up as those lower parts get filled. So they begin to do exactly what you or I would do. Everybody makes for higher ground. After a few days, reports begin to circulate through the survivors that entire towns that were down the valley are gone now. They're completely underwater. People are in tents and makeshift camps on the hillside, but the water just keeps on coming. But they're still alive. They're still breathing. They still think there's a chance. We still got some ground ahead of us. Maybe it'll stop before we die. Maybe there'll be another boat come by. Maybe Noah will bring that ark by. The door will open at the last minute. They're still alive. But another couple days pass and the water keeps on rising. And it starts to get so high that all semblance of civilization completely goes away. There'll be some older folks on the hill. They've managed to go to a pretty decent height, but that's as far as they can go. And there's some younger, stronger ones coming behind them. And if you were there, you would have seen some of those younger, stronger ones say, hey, old man, give me your spot. They say, no, I'm not going to give you my spot. I was here first. If you don't give it to me, I'll take it, old man. I want your spot. I'm not going to die. They'd reach up and grab the old man and cast that screaming, trembling old man off into the waters. Watch him drown as that young man climbs ever higher. Mothers abandon their babies, trying to scramble a little bit higher and don't want to carry the extra burden. They've got no heart and no conscience left. Day after day it goes on. Day 35, day 36, day 37. The waters are getting ever higher and there's just a few people left. I wonder what it was like for the last person alive on earth, on the last highest hill on earth, as he stood there balancing on top of that hill, watching the waters come up over his ankle. Imagine he began to scream, oh God, I believe you now, God. I don't doubt you a bit, God. But the waters are over his knees by that point. Oh God, have mercy! No one told us you were a God of mercy! But the water's up to his waist by that point. Oh God, give me some grace, God, give me some grace! But the water's up to his chest at that point. Oh God, I heard some young people sing. Praise the Lord, you never gave up on me! Oh God, don't give up on me! The water's up to his neck by that point. Soon it's over his mouth and he can't scream anymore, and he's got just his nose above the water, and he's on his tiptoes, and the waves are bouncing back and forth, and in the distance you can see a little brown spot bouncing on the waves. Yeah. That boat where Noah and his family are safe and saved. And finally the water gets above his nose and involuntarily he gasps, takes in a lung full of water, sinks down into the water. His last thoughts are, well, at least my suffering's over now. And then a second later he realizes it's just started. And he goes from the water into the fire of hell and wishes to God he could go back to the water. God gave up on them. They were still alive. But they were dead while they were still alive. The sun was still shining, but they were as good as dead. No rain was falling yet. They were as good as dead. They were still partying. They were as good as dead. They were still alive, but they were dead while they were alive. And I'm telling you, that is exactly the condition, sinner friend, that you will eventually get to. May I tell you something from God's Word? God said in Genesis 6:3, "My spirit will not always strive with man." That word strive means to convince and to convict of their sin. It is God's promise that the Holy Ghost will at some point convict you and convince you of your sin and ask you to come to Jesus. But it is also God's promise that at some point He will say, "Enough, I will never bother you again." Amen. And if you get to that point, you're still alive, but you're as good as dead. Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." So we find there's a time when we can find Him, and there's a time when He's near to us, but there'll also be a time when we can't even find Him and when He will not be near. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For He saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time." I'm telling you, tomorrow might be, but you aren't guaranteed that. By tomorrow you may have passed that deadline for God in your life, and He may not be dealing with you. There's coming an awesome event called the rapture very soon. Everything prophetically has already been fulfilled, and we are sitting on go waiting for it. And you may be sitting here saying, "Well, when that happens, I'll see the rapture, and I'll see the tribulation start, and I'll accept the Lord then because I'll understand." But 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11 says that you will be set to strong delusion, and you'll believe a lie, that you all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm telling you point blank, if you miss the rapture, God will not let you get saved. He'll cut you off. The most striking example of this in the Bible is the man named Judas. If I asked you, "Hey, if a person repents and cries, can they be saved?" You'd say, "Well, sure." Judas couldn't. In John chapter 13, Judas was having one last meal with Jesus. One last opportunity to be saved. But the Bible says that he pushed it away and Satan entered into him. He was still alive, but he was as good as dead. After that, he went to the high priest and he betrayed Jesus. And after Jesus was taken, the Bible says Judas repented. He took that silver and he went back to the priest and he threw the money down and said, "Take your 30 pieces of silver. I betrayed it in some blood. Man, I've got to get right with God." And they said, "We don't care about that. Keep your money." They wouldn't help him, and God wouldn't hear him. And you listen to me. Let me tell you how hopeless he got. He had heard Jesus preach on hell repeatedly. He knew he was going to hell. He knew there was nothing he could do, but he was so hopeless. The Bible says that he went out about a 10-minute walk from Jerusalem and hung himself. If I knew that I was going to hell, I would tend to think that I'd try to stay alive as long as I could and stay out of the flame as long as I could. But I'm telling you, when you get to that point, you will get so hopeless, you'll say, "Let's just get on with it." You listen to me. As has been said this week, it is a whosoever will salvation, but it is not a whensoever will. And I'm telling you, on the authority of God's Word, God will eventually give up on you. You will not spit in His face and stomp on His Son's blood over and over and over without Him at some point saying, "We're done." If God gave up on an entire world of, by the way, approximately 10 million people, what makes you think you're so special He'll never give up on you? I'm telling you something. Salvation is the greatest gift that's ever been offered mankind. Yes, and it's free to us, but it costs God everything. But it has an expiration date.
Yes. Yes.
There comes a point in your life when God says, I will never deal with you about this again.
Amen.
And when that happens, you're done. And I can't help you. His pastor can't help you. A praying mama can't help you. A godly daddy can't help you. When you've pushed him away for the last time, nobody can help you. I'm telling you, if you have a brain in your head, you better regard tonight, now, as the last chance you'll ever get. Because you don't know that it's not. The only thing that makes any sense is for you to say, while that door's open, I'm getting on that boat.
Yes, sir.
Let's all stand, heads about eyes are closed. If I can